some of the intimations.
Welcome to our service of worship this morning, especially if you're a newcomer or visitor, and visitors may wish to sign our visitor's book. Warm welcome in Sanctuary Cinema. As part of the Warm Welcome initiative, the church will be open on Thursday afternoons between 1 p.m. and 5 p.m. until the end of March. The Sanctuary Cinema will show a film every week. The next two films will be Churchill on the 19th of February and Shakespeare in Love on 26th of February. Films start at 2 p.m. and admission is free and tea and coffee biscuits are provided. Now, the coffee morning. There was a scheduled coffee morning for Saturday the 28th, but unfortunately, due to numbers of people who are available to assist, and thanking everyone for who has put their names forward, we're not going to be able to have the coffee morning this period. Discussion group. The group will meet weekly through Lent, mostly on Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. in the manse. Due to clashes with other events, two meetings are on Mondays, the first meeting on the 16th February and the fourth meeting on the 16th of March. We'll be using materials from Sanctuary First. Founders Day and Thinking Day. Our scouting and guiding organisations will be in church next Sunday, 22nd February, for their annual commemoration. Now, one further information before I finish has come from West Fife Villages Church, and it's a World Day of Prayer service, and it's on Friday the 6th of March at 2 p.m. in Salon Church, and that this year's entitlement is Ladies in Nigeria, and it is given, "I will give you rest, come, and all are welcome." And finally, there are further intimations on the printed sheet. This can be viewed on Facebook or downloaded from our website if you do not have a copy. Finally, for those in Zoom, here is a look at the order of service. Thank you.
Let's turn now to worship. We begin by singing hymn number 112, God Whose Almighty Word. Let's bless our offering. Almighty God, receive our gifts. Bless us in our giving and our gifts in their use, to your glory, and through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Marion is leading us in our prayers this morning.
As yesterday was Valentine's Day, I'm using love as a theme for our prayers this morning. Let us pray. God, you are Father and Mother to us all, and you love us. Your love is patient and kind. Your love is not jealous or conceited or proud. Your love is not ill-mannered or selfish or irritable. Your love does not keep a record of our wrongs. Your love is not happy with evil, but happy with the truth. Your love never gives up, and the faith, hope, and patience of your love never end. Your love was there for us from the beginning, like the love of a mother for her child in the womb. Your love is tender and nurtures us. Your love is strong and dares anything to save us. Your love is ample and transforms us into the likeness of Christ. As a child learns to love from loving parents, help us so to learn. Grant us through the grace to grow in this love revealed to us through Jesus Christ. Forgive us for being so unlike Jesus, for losing patience with each other and our lack of kindness. Forgive us our jealousy of one another and being quick to take offence. Forgive us when we take pleasure in other people's faults and mistakes, and when we brood over wrongs done to us so that they sour our relationships. Help us to forgive others so that we may receive your forgiveness. Lord, we thank you that your love for us is our salvation. Only love like yours can forgive us and make us whole. We ask this in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Hymn 184. Sing to the Lord a joyful song.
Your voice is raised to us is gracious.
Last week in worship, we read a passage from the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus had this to say. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. The passage that we're going to read today from the New Testament follows on immediately from these words. This is where Jesus goes on to tell his disciples how they can surpass the righteousness of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Now, no doubt, the disciples would have been surprised by Jesus asking for greater obedience to the law than even the Pharisees. But they would also have known that there were groups like this within Judea. There were Jews who believed an even stricter obedience to law was required. And many of these groups looked on the Pharisees as being far too liberal. In fact, I think the nickname translates as something like those who seek after smooth things. It might have seemed to the disciples that, well, Jesus is obviously going to lead a group very like the Essenes. These are the people, if you've heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls, these are likely to have been stored away by the Essenes, by that group. Was he going to get together a group of faithful believers, separate from Sadducees, Pharisees, teachers of the law, and insist on a far greater devotion to God's law? But from that statement about law and the kingdom of heaven, Jesus goes on to talk about the sanctity of the law by saying, "You have heard that it was said." And he points to law as the disciples would have understood it. What Jesus goes on to say about obedience to God's law is very different from keeping to the letter of the law. Before we get to our New Testament reading, we will read a short passage from Deuteronomy. And here Moses addresses God's people and presents them with a choice. The choice is life and prosperity through obedience, or death and destruction through disobedience. Moses tells the people that what he has commanded is not too difficult or beyond their reach. What God wants of his people is the kind of obedience that comes from their love of God. Moses begins his command by saying, "Love the Lord your God." As we read this passage from Deuteronomy, you will hear something that sounds very Christ-like, very like Jesus' words on law. The man Jesus does not contradict Moses, God's lawgiver. The man Jesus is the one who perfectly obeys God's law. He fulfills the words that Moses spoke. Because true obedience comes from the heart. Moses and the prophets say so. True obedience is not about the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. So as we turn to our readings this morning, keep that in mind as Alistair reads to us from Deuteronomy and from Matthew's Gospel.
So let's hear first of all then from the Old Testament, from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30, reading verses 11 to 16. Now what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven, so that you have to ask, who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us, so that we may obey it? Nor is it beyond the sea, so that you have to ask, who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us, so that we may obey it? No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you may obey it. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. Amen. And then from the New Testament, from Matthew chapter 5, reading verses 21 to 24 and 38 to 48. You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raka, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. That's from verse 38. You've heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Amen, and may God bless to us this reading from his holy word.
We sing now hymn number 519, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling.
Oh,
What are your memories of childhood? If you're anything like me, it'll be a kind of a jumble of different and often inconsequential things. Some things that should be important memories are just a hint of something past. Other things of little consequence stick in the mind and we wonder why we remember them. Every so often in life, something stirs a memory and we remember vividly something of the past. Recently, at the petrol station, standing watching the pounds outpace the litres as I was putting fuel in the car, I had a memory of sitting in the back of my dad's Mini. I must have been early primary school at the time. And what I remember vividly, and it may be because of what I was about to pay, my dad handed over a pound note for filling the car with fuel, and he got change. Exactly, those were the days. As I was preparing this service, a memory of the past came to mind. This probably came from teenage rather than from childhood, and it was more of remembering a feeling than a particular incident. I suppose I was a normal teenager in having that aggrieved feeling that the rules imposed by my parents were unfair because they restricted what I wanted to do. I have to confess that when I became a teenager, when I became a parent to teenage children, I had a very different attitude. A generation later, what my parents said to me made much more sense. As a parent, I found myself saying things that I had been absolutely sure I would never say to my children if I were to have children. And now as a grandparent, it can be quite amusing to find my grandchildren coping with the same rules and principles. And so those words that you rail at in youth become sensible in adulthood, and so they are passed down. And that is not a bad thing. Now, I know my parents were not perfect, and I'm very aware that I was not a perfect parent, and equally, Sarah and Jonathan are not perfect parents. But what I can say is that over three generations, each trying to do their imperfect best. And that is what counts. But there is something very important, an important principle in here that I only understood later. And it was something that was said to me by someone involved in the legal profession. And they said that discipline is important. Rules are important. And the principle is that it is much better, in fact, it is the best thing, to be disciplined by those who love for you and care about you than allowing that to end up in the criminal justice system. The move from childhood and teenage into adulthood is often a moment of discovering that our self-discipline is founded upon the family rules that we so disliked in the past. On a personal note, I've got to say, I discovered a deep gratitude to my parents because some of what they expected of me saved me from moments of embarrassment when I became an adult because I knew how to behave. So what about Jesus' declaration that entry into the kingdom of heaven requires righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law? What was Jesus saying about God's law, that law that is absolute? Now I suspect that we all noted the punchline in the readings this morning, that very last verse of Matthew that Alistair read to us. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus is asking the impossible. Yet in this statement, something very important that we should note. The key word is Father. When Jesus talks about law and discipline, he is talking about God the Father wanting the absolute best for his children, for us. This is about rules and discipline coming from the love of God. In a very real sense, Jesus makes God's law harder. If we think in terms of keeping to the letter of the law, what Jesus is asking is so much harder than the letter of the law, because we understand that it is what is at the heart of God's law that is for us, and for us that means a change of heart. Jesus, in explaining what it means to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, uses a comparison between letter and spirit. So he goes to possibly a very obvious law. You shall not murder. And then his teaching points to not the act, but where it comes from. Hatred, anger, jealousy, revenge can all lead to an act that takes the life of another. We would all recognize that it is good for an individual to control what they do, even though they may feel that they want to do violence. What Jesus says is that it is better that we do not have the desire, and then we won't commit the act of violence. We won't want to do it. It's not law as restriction, but law as something that comes from our heart. Jesus goes on to talk about a law that puts limits on recompense for wrongs committed against us. Eye for eye and tooth for tooth was regarded as a principle that was justice rather than revenge. The harm done to you and yours was the limit that you could inflict on the guilty party or parties. You weren't to go beyond that. And in the ancient world, that was very much regarded as a restriction on what God's people were permitted to do in retaliation when they were wronged. It was commonly accepted that revenge could go as far, really, as you liked, almost. And just in case we think that those are thoughts that belong to a violent and bloody past, if you've ever watched what are called action films in today's world, where the hero, who is meant to be the goodie, is wronged, they then wreak a terrible revenge on those who have wronged them. Very often, it is seen as just that they should do worse than was done to them. It is the way of the world. And then Jesus goes on to talk about turning the other cheek. This answer is not so much about allowing a victim to be victimized even more as to have us think about what we call breaking the cycle of violence. I do something to you, you do something to me, so I do something to you, and so it goes on. And how much of that do we see in the world? And this is made plain as Jesus says to us, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. That's the default setting of humanity. But Jesus says, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. And that very directly refers back into the Beatitudes. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. So Jesus says that love for our enemy and praying for those who persecute us makes us children of God. And it is worth remembering that when Jesus spoke these words, it was in the context of Roman occupation. And when those words were written down in Matthew's Gospel, it was in the context of the early church suffering all kinds of persecution. Whether we are thinking of the time and place of the Sermon on the Mount, or the time and place that the words were put down in writing, this was not from a place of peace and prosperity, and nor was it for a place of peace and prosperity. That little quotation that I found to go with the title of this talk, where Augustine says, what is perfection in love? And then gives the answer, love your enemies in such a way that you would desire to make them your brothers. For so did he love who, hanging on the cross, said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He draws our eyes to the cross and Jesus' forgiveness. In here we find not the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. And the letter of the law is the excuse. It's the political excuse. It's the person who, knowing they have not been right, justifies themselves by saying, I broke no law. It is the political answer of the oppressor. Whereas Jesus says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. The one who gives us the law is the one who loves us absolutely and gives us what is for our absolute best, because Jesus came to give us life in all its fullness. And our calling is, yes, to be disciplined by that ultimate and perfect parent who is God the Father. And it is that we take with us from our place of worship into the world, which very often believes that the worst thing that can happen is you get caught. But the excuse is that you broke no law. Whereas Jesus says, it has to come from love and from the heart. We're going to sing now hymn 708. It's maybe a wee while since we've sung this hymn. It's a Graham Kendrick hymn. And here in the chorus, we are asking for mercy from God and for justice from God. And the way that it is written is that the gentlemen begin to sing, have mercy, Lord. And as we are kind of just about concluding that, the ladies come in. It should make sense as it comes up on screen. Since Janice has sung this once, she'll be keeping the ladies right. And the guys have got it easy because we just start at the beginning of the chorus. So, O Lord, the clouds are gathering. Thank you. And so to our prayers for others. Marion.
It was Valentine's Day yesterday. Did anybody send a card or receive a card? Oh, good. back in the day, cards were sent anonymously, with little verses in them. Let's imagine we could send a Valentine's card to God, and let me share a few verses that we might use. Roses are red, violets are blue. I know you love me, and I love you too. My hair needs a comb, I've got dirty knees. But all of my friends, look after them, please. Bananas are yellow, mushrooms are white. Thanks for my family, even when we fight. Roses are red, violets are blue. Unhappy people need your comfort too. My cheeks are pink, my stature small. Real love is giving and getting nothing back at all. Let us pray. Think of all the issues of concern on the world stage. Conflict, political unrest, natural disasters, famine. Ask God to grant all leaders of nations compassion, understanding, and reconciliation. Think of all the leaders of our own country, in government or industry, who have difficult decisions to make. Ask God to give them wisdom. Think of the church and all the changes currently underway. Ask God to grant us unity and cooperation. Think of someone you know who is ill, elderly, or disabled. Ask God to be with them and their family. Think of someone who is really, really happy, very excited, or who has been given good news. Ask God to share their joy. Think of yourself and all the things you must do this week, things you're looking forward to and things you aren't, things that make you unhappy or afraid, and things that make you excited. Ask God to share everything, every day, with you. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. Amen.
At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Hymn number 458. Jesus Christ, the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always.